Well, good evening and welcome again. Before we get into our study this evening, let's open our study tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we do humbly come before you as already has been prayed, Father, just seeking you this evening, Lord, asking that you would show yourself to us, Lord. Reveal to us exactly what you want us to know, Father, about your word, about this particular chapter, Father, about this particular subject that, Lord, I believe you have chosen for us at this time because that's what you want us to hear, Father. So I ask that you would just speak through your servant this evening tonight, Father. Also, as when we get into the discussion part, Father, that you would guide the discussion, Father, that you would bring to our hearts and minds the things that you want us to discuss as we seek you and your answers, Lord. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So a little bit of an explanation of what we've been doing and where we're at in our particular study. So if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, and maybe you're listening for the first time this evening, well, we're working our way through a book called The Green Letter Study, Principles on Spiritual Growth. Now, as we get into that, I think it would be helpful to kind of remind ourselves of what we've looked at thus far and the specific subjects that we've looked at. And I think that as we look at these subjects, and what the Lord's really impressed on me is the order in which we've looked at these things so far. So if you remember back to our first week study, well, what was that subject? The subject of faith, that foundational subject upon which our entire relationship with God absolutely has to be based on. If you remember from that particular study, one of the things and one of the verses that the author quoted was, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's the thing that really resonated through that entire chapter about that foundational aspect, that aspect of having that faith and that relationship with God. Well, then we came to the second chapter. Well, what was the second chapter, if you guys remember? Time. And as the author said regarding time, that subject of time, an all-important process, that's what really struck me as we looked at that. It's God's processing or God's maturing of us as he guides and directs and grows us. Key part of that is it's on his time, his way. We looked at those awesome quotes. We discussed those quotes. The one that really just sticks out to me is the one about the oak tree and the squash, right? Do you want to be a squash that takes very little time to make? Or do you want to be an oak tree? And that's what the Lord is developing us into. But it's that understanding of that time. Now, as we discussed, as we think about time, this is often the hard one for us to accept, especially in today's society, right? We live in that here and now, right now, gotta have it yesterday type of a society with the internet, everything else. That's not necessarily the way the Lord works. Often, as the author put forth last week, the average time is what? 15 years of processing. And some of us have been at that longer. Some it's shorter. That's hard for us to accept. Because why is that hard? Well, we're not in control of that. Because he's in control of that. Well, now, as I had mentioned, I don't think it's an accident by the way these chapters are put together. We look at first one, faith, then time, and now we come to the necessary understanding, as we'll look at tonight, of the topic of acceptance. Now, in many ways, I really like in our study and this continued study of all these chapters to like if we were making waffles. So earlier this week, my wife and I had the opportunity to make waffles for dinner. Breakfast for dinner, right? That's kind of a fun thing to do this time of year. Now, in order to make waffles, well, you have to have the right ingredients, and you have to have all of them. Now, for example, if you're going to make waffles, the easy way is you grab the box of pancake batter, right? The pre-mixed, you just mix it with water. Now, if you don't put all, if you just put water in there, you're not going to get waffles. You're going to get pancakes. But in order to have waffles, you got to add a couple of additional ingredients, right? You got to maybe add milk, you got to maybe add oil, depending on the recipe. That makes waffles. If you just put water in there, you're not going to get it. Well, in the same way, the Lord has very specific things that are parts of our spiritual growth, necessary ingredients. That's what this study is doing. It's showing us some, not all, of the necessary ingredients in order to grow. So we looked at faith. We look at time, God's processing. Well, tonight we're going to look up acceptance and what the Lord means about acceptance. So as we've said already, we need to really look at this from His perspective. So if you've read ahead in our study tonight, which I hope you have, well, the author starts by asking a few questions. So if you have your book, if you got the small book, it's page 18. Let's look at that first paragraph together because I think he lays it out well for us. So as we talked about, we're going to do a short summary kind of the topic of acceptance and what the Lord's given me to share with you guys. Then we're going to turn it over to you and open it up for what the Lord has to minister through us through a little conversation. So the author says this regarding the acceptance or the topic of acceptance. There are two questions that every believer, I want to key in on that, every believer, so we're talking to believers here, that's going to be key for tonight's study, must settle as soon as possible. Well, that gets you thinking, what are these two questions that the author is saying that every believer must settle as soon as possible? The one is, does God fully accept me? Does God fully accept me? And if so, the second question, upon what basis does he do so? The author continues and says this. This is crucial. What devastation often permeates the life of one, young or old, I think that is all of us here, rich or poor, saved or unsaved, who is not sure of being accepted, even on the human level. So, as we just read and as the author put forth, we need to ask ourselves those two important questions, and that's really going to be where the study's focused on tonight, or the summary part. Does God fully accept me? Now, as I had already said, well, there's a key context to what he's talking about. He's talking specifically in the context of tonight's study regarding the believer. For the believer, does God fully accept me? When we're saying believer, we're talking about the person that is a born-again believer like we see in John 3 when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. The person that has given his life to him, that's born again, some of us would use the term saved, that's the person, the Christian, that we're referring to. The second question builds on the first question. Well, if that is the case, on what basis or what grounds are we accepted? Maybe to make it a little simpler, why are we accepted? Now, before we go too far in our study this evening, I think it'd be helpful to have a working definition of the word acceptance. Because when we think of the word acceptance, or maybe it's just me, but the world has warped this word of acceptance. We have to be acceptant of everyone. Tolerate everyone. And they've really kind of skewed this. So as you guys know, if you've been with me before in studies, well, one of the things I like to use is Webster's 1828 dictionary, because I think that it's really, well, I don't think, it's built on biblical principles. It actually quotes scripture oftentimes and gives a little bit more literal meaning of what the word is. This is what they write about the word acceptance. A receiving with satisfaction, favorable reception. In other words, to be acknowledged to be in right standing. Now, this topic of acceptance, well, in context of what we're talking about, is God's acceptance of the born-again believer before Him. And that last part is important, and that's key to what we're looking at. before Him. Who are we accepted by? Well, what we're talking about tonight is God's acceptance of the believer before God. That's the person, that's the perspective that matters here. Not necessarily what we think about it, but what God thinks about us as a believer. So let's begin by looking at a few passages tonight regarding God's acceptance of the believer. So it's up there on the board. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start by looking at this and what Paul says to the church in Ephesus regarding this particular topic. So in the interest of time, we're going to kind of pick this up in verse 3 tonight. I would encourage you, as always, to go back and read this in context. It gives you a lot more fuller and more comprehensive understanding. But we'll pick this up in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I want to draw your attention again to the tense that Paul is speaking here. Notice that this is past tense. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, the context here is talking about the believer. This is what we have in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. He continues in verse 4. Just as He chose. Again, that past tense aspect, us in Him. Now, I want to again draw your attention to the in Him. We've talked about this before, but you're going to notice how many times that comes up. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, if you were to continue through this passage, we're not for this evening, but you'll notice five more times, I believe, I counted, of the reference to in Him or in Himself. These are the things that we have because of who He is. In other words, and we'll look at this a little bit further, that's our position, the things that we have. But notice, as we talk about that why aspect, and we're looking at answering that why, well, why are we? Well, he starts to talk about this, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, but it's because not of anything of ourselves, but because of in Him we have these things. Who's to Him? Well, Christ, in Him. For example, we are chosen and adopted. Well, why? Because of in Him. We're accepted in the Beloved because of in Him. Ultimately, because of Christ and what Christ has done, that's why we're accepted. Now, let's look at another passage that kind of reiterates the same principle as we just read here in Ephesians while expounding on the second part of our question about the why aspect or on what basis are we. So if you would turn over to Colossians. Now, we weren't here too long ago when we went through the book of Colossians. But this really explains the same thing. And the book of Colossians and Ephesians are kind of complementary. You'll see a lot of the same things. We talked about that in our Colossians study. But this will be the key passage for this evening here in Colossians. That's where we'll spend a little bit more time. But if you're in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to pick this up in verse 9. Again, encourage you to read the whole thing. But this is what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Verse 9, for this reason, and I love this verse, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This prayer is amazing. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a prayer we should be praying for each of us. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has, again, past tense, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He continues here. But before he continues, notice what he has said there. He has qualified us. That's a qualification. That's what's already done. It's past tense. Has qualified us to be partakers of inheritance. Well, what inheritance is he talking about? Well, that acceptance in him, that our promise, that position that we have in him. But he continues. He doesn't stop there. Look at what else he's done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now we get to that aspect of that why. Well, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So as we looked at in verse 13, well, He conveyed us. That's another synonym here for accepting, to convey, to put us into that right standing. He's conveyed us. And then he starts answering that question as to why again. Well, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Well, he continues. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. So again, we're starting to see a little bit of a pattern here as to the why. Well, it's because of not what we've done. It's because of who He is, and that's what He's describing here. He's the image of the invisible. He's the firstborn over all creation. All things were created for Him and by Him that are visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, etc. All things were created through Him and for Him. In other words, in short, you could simply say it's all about Him. It was for Him. But He doesn't stop there. And He is before all things. All, in this case, means all. And in Him, all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Now, verse 19, we get the why. Why is that such? For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness shall dwell. So simply put here, well, why? Well, it pleased the Father because of what Christ did. Because of in Him and who Christ is. And again, just notice all the in Hims that we keep seeing, or by Hims. And, verse 20, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the why. By what means are we? Well, it's by what Christ did on the cross. And then how do we relate to this? Well, verse 21, and you, who once were aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Again, this is the believer we're talking about specifically. This is the believer's position before the living God. We've been reconciled. Is it because of what we've done and how good we are, and because we went to church all our lives, we went to Christian school, we prayed? No, it has nothing to do with that. As the Lord says in other places, our righteousness is like filthy rags. It could never live up to what is needed, because the only thing that is needed is what Christ did and who Christ is. That's what He's saying here. Verse 22, Verse 21 again, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you," us, you can put your name in there, "holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." We'll hold up there for a minute. Now, in other words, as we're going to get into in future studies, when we continue in our green letter study, if the Lord should tarry, for the believer, this is what we would call our position in him. This is what we have, our acceptance as a believer. Again, nothing, and I can't stress this enough, nothing of ourselves, nothing of our own merit, nothing we could earn, rather everything to do with him and what he did and what he alone did. This is so key to understanding what the Lord means about being accepted in the beloved. So the question we have to ask ourselves, well then, are we accepted? Well, absolutely, Christian. We just read that. That's exactly what he said, that we are accepted. And on what grounds are we accepted? Well, on the him alone grounds. That's why we're accepted, because of who Christ is and our relationship to Christ. We are accepted, in short, because he is accepted. Nothing more and nothing less. This is our position defined. And that's going to be very key going forward in future studies. So we have to ask ourselves another question. Well, why is this such an essential topic for the believer to grasp? That's what the author said. If you remember, two questions that every believer must settle as soon as possible. Well, why is this an essential subject for the believer to grasp? Well, because it's on this certainty, our position, that our entire faith is grounded. If this was variable, think about how many problems that would cause, because nothing would be absolute. We have absolute assurance in him because of our position and because of who God is. And that's one of the attributes of God, his immutability, that he can't change. God's not variable from that sense. Nor is our position with him variable. It is secured because of who did it, that we can have eternal security in our position as a believer. In short, a salvation that can't be lost. Now let's look at some additional verses regarding the security of our position and salvation. And when you are sensitized to this fact, and when the Lord really starts to illuminate this, it truly resonates throughout the entire Word of God, and you'll see it. And some of the verses that the Lord gave me to share with you this evening, as we look at this, this is only a couple of the verses, guys, that are in Scripture. It really is over and over and modeled throughout the Word. So let's look at a couple of these. So if you are here in Colossians still, let's turn back to the right, to the book of Ephesians, where we started this evening. Well, let's look at a couple of passages that talk about this relationship and our position being secured in him eternally. So Ephesians chapter 1, where we were before, picking it up just a little bit further from where we left off, let's pick it up in verse 13 and see what he says here. Again, what's he start with in 13? "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed," look what he says next, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That idea of being sealed is that idea of, and maybe you guys have seen this before, but when you seal a letter, in like olden days, they would take wax and they would pour it over the joint as to what they were going to seal. Then they would take that impression and put it in there. That idea of sealing that in, that you're guaranteed that, hey, this is sealed and authentic. Well, that's what he said here. When you believed, believer, You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were given that seal from the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that is taken away. Who is, he says in verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance? So that sealing of the Holy Spirit, well, that's guaranteeing our inheritance. What's our inheritance? Our inheritance is that position in Him. You know, some would equate that to heaven. It's so much more than that. It's what we have in Him, but that's part of it. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So there's one verse. If you're still here in Ephesians, look over at the fourth chapter, maybe a page or so over to the right. Again, Paul's addressing the church in Ephesus, kind of picking it up out of context here. Encourage you to go back. But look what he says again regarding this. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That idea again of being sealed, that permanent aspect. Now, from a recent study in Thessalonians, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Going to the right. Couple books to the right. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Picking it up here again in verse 16. Look what Paul says to the church in Thessalonica. "Now, may the Lord, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has," that idea, that past tense, already been done, "loved us and given us every consolation and good hope," everlasting consolation and good hope, "by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Well, what does this say there? Well, He has loved us, still is loving us, and has given us every consolation. In other words, He's given us every assurance. He's given us everything we need. That's what we have in Him. Everlasting, something that's not going away, consolation. From here, turn again to the right to Hebrews chapter 5. A couple more books to the right. Verse 9, again, kind of just jumping into it in the middle here, but principle still holds. Verse 9, chapter 5. Hebrews, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." That idea of eternal, something that never has an end. Still here in Hebrews, turn over one chapter to Hebrews chapter 6, picking it up in verse 13, now he's going to kind of use an Old Testament example of something that happened in the past to explain a New Testament promise here. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham," so he's taking us back to that promise in Genesis, "because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." That idea of that covenant he made specifically with Abraham, where it didn't require anything from Abraham. In the same way, kind of like what Jesus doing it himself and nothing that we could do, "he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus," that's why we're here, verse 17, "thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability," that idea that it cannot change, "of His counsel," of what He will do, His word, "confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or guarantee, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, that idea of that permanent fastening, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So that idea of that immutability of what God has done, that it cannot change, that strong consolation, as he says, this hope we have as an anchor. One more place, if you would turn to 1 Peter, so again, continuing to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll pick it up here in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has," the idea of past tense again, "begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, we see that the idea of why, it's because of what Christ did there. Verse 4, why we're here, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So again, that idea of having an incorruptible, or an inheritance that's incorruptible, that cannot be corrupted, because it's guaranteed, as we've read. It's imperishable for us. He kind of uses a similar example again, or says something very similar in verse 23 of the same chapter. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Again, that idea of that what we're born again of, it's not something that can be corrupted, because it's something that's guaranteed for us. Not because of what we did, because of who he is. And that's the key part. It's not of corruptible, or something that can be damaged, rather by incorruptible. Now, if you would, make our way back to Colossians. That's where the center of our text was tonight. We've got a couple more verses there that we haven't finished regarding this that we need to look at. So back to Colossians chapter 1. So let's back up a little bit. Now, Paul's going to introduce another important part, and something that almost seemingly is contradictory to the aspect of our acceptance. But we need to explain it and look at it, and it's going to really kind of open another subject for future studies here. So let's pick it back up in verse 19, and then we'll make a little bit of new ground. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness shall dwell." Should dwell. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself," by him, whether things are on earth or things in heaven, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." Verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled." Kind of reminds me of what we looked at Sunday about, and such were some of you. He continues in verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." That's where we left off. Paul continues here. If, that conditional word, that little word, if. Well, now wait a minute. So we just got all this good stuff. This is our position. This is what we have in Christ. Well, now he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, There's that concept of faith again that we talked about last 2 weeks ago, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So now we see that little word, and it's like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean if? So is all what he just said conditional? Well, no, because we just looked at that, and it doesn't harmonize with the rest of what we looked at, and what we looked at in Ephesians, and what we looked at in all these other passages. So what is Paul talking about? Well, Paul is beginning to make a distinction here, that all-important distinction, as we looked at, between our position and our condition. So Paul just laid out all the in him things we have. This is what we call, and what the author will talk about further later, this is our position in Christ. Now, when the conditional aspect comes in, Paul's talking about the here and now aspect of our relationship, that variable aspect. Ultimately, it is only as we are like our solid position that our condition will follow. So this is what you have, believer in Christ, but it's not working for me. That's not what my life's like. Well, that's where that time aspect comes in, because that's your condition. It's only when our condition is like our position that we have that. We have it stored away for us in our position, but the goal is that our condition be like our position. Because that's ultimately what Ephesians is talking about when it's talking about us becoming like him. That our condition matches our position. And I don't want to go too far into that this evening because of the fact that the author's going to go into a lot more detail in later chapters about our condition and how that's where we get into the natural man and the flesh and how the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do, but that's not the spirit we have. We're to be like him. So that's what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about that if you have faith, well, then you're positionally secured. Well, no, because I can't do that anyways. There's nothing I can do. It's only because of what Christ has done. And that has to be crystal clear. So the author sums it up like this at the end of our chapter tonight that we're looking at. Until the Christian is absolutely and scripturally, that's key, sure of his standing, he is not going to do much standing. And I can testify that that is absolutely true. If you are not certain that you are positionally secure, you can't stand on it because you don't have it. And that's why we're here. And that's exactly why the author says that this all-important topic, one that's so important to settle as soon as possible, that no, you are positionally secure. No one can take that away from you. So as we wrap up this portion of our teaching for this evening, and before we open it up for further discussion and further study, two essential questions we set out to answer this evening. Does God accept the believer? And if so, on what basis? I hope that through what the Lord has given me to share with you guys, we can confidently answer with a resounding yes. Yes, we are accepted by him. And why? Because of Christ alone, nothing of ourselves. So with that, we'll kind of hold up here. We'll turn the recording off. Let's pray before we do that. And then we'll turn it over to you for some questions and a little bit more discussion. And I would like to go through a couple of these specific things that he says. And we'll have a little bit of chat about that. So again, Father, I do thank you for this, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity tonight to really look at your word and to look at what your word specifically says about that amazing gift, that amazing thing, that position, Father, that we have in you, not because of anything of ourselves. Lord, as already was said, our righteousness, the things that we think are good about ourselves, Lord, are like filthy rags to you. You say, Father, in other places in your word, there's nothing good in us. You can't accept anything, Father, in us. It's only because of what your Son did on the cross and who he is and how that pleased you, Father, that we're accepted. And because he's accepted forever, we also are accepted. So, Father, I ask that as we continue this conversation tonight, Lord, that you would guide this conversation, you would direct it, Father. And if anybody listening has any questions, Father, that they would seek you and what your word has to share with them tonight. Father, again, we thank you. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.